All right, please take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 10 this morning, verses 18 through 32. Let's look to the Lord before we look to His Word. Father, we do just thank You for God that You are. Thank You for giving us everything we need for life and godliness. You gave us Your Son, You gave us Your Word, You gave us Your Spirit. I pray that You would use those things this morning, work in our hearts, in and through us, to understand Your truth, change us, transform us to be like Your Son, through the power of Your Spirit and Your Word. Maybe I clearly explain this passage, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm telling my message this morning, how to know what you will earn, how to know what you will earn. I don't know if you noticed before, contractors often bid a project, right? They do that based on an estimate of how much it will cost, and then they figure in, you know, all the variables as much as they know, and usually they pad that a little bit because there's some unknowns, and so they know what they would earn on a particular project, right? We get this done, this is what we will earn. I found it interesting, growing up, my dad never did that, really. He usually worked by the hourly wage, and I think partly, you know, he didn't want to overcharge people, but also there were a lot of jobs that he was doing renovations, and there was a lot of rot and things that he would get into, and often, you know, there's no way you could account for those things. So it was just better in the end to just bid it hourly, you know, here's what I'm going to charge, you know, hourly rate, but that also meant you didn't know how much you were necessarily going to make on a job, and it left things a little more uncertain. And so, in the end, the wages were often unknown. It worked out, but in the end, you know, there's not that certainty. I think we have a little bit of this passage helps us to know with certainty, you know, what we will earn as we do what is right or wrong. And this is still true today. This still applies. God's Word is still true for us. And we can learn from this. 2 weeks ago, we learned from our study of the previous passage, which is the first part of this chapter, about where you're headed by seeing the destinations of reaping the riches of either righteousness or wickedness. Depending on your work and your wages, if you're wicked, you know, leads to one thing, death and all of its, you know, negative effects, or righteousness. And he's not advocating a works-based righteousness here, but it is works that come after salvation, as Scripture would teach. And then there's the second destination of receiving the reputation of righteousness or wickedness. This is, you know, because of our words and our walk, depending if we're wicked or righteous, and again, this is the big contrast throughout this chapter. This is how we will be viewed or remembered and ready for eternity or not, based on how you live. Are you ready for this? Now Solomon continues this second major section as he started in chapter 10. There's a major shift from the first part, which is major poetical poems about wisdom, to the second half, which is mainly individual proverbs. And some of these are grouped in more general themes. Some of them are going to become a little bit more sporadic, and we'll work through that together to seek to determine how to best understand the book of Proverbs. But again, remember, a proverb is a general promise, right? This is not hard and fast truth. God has exceptions. You see that examples of Job in the book of Ecclesiastes, things not working out the way you would expect them to. Generally speaking, though, this is how things work. And so keeping that in mind as we continue through this study. But this chapter mainly is this contrast between righteousness and wickedness and the results of that. And I think from Solomon's descriptions that he gives us in these verses, we can evaluate and answer this question or know how to know what you will earn by following the two directives that he gives us in these verses 18 through 32. Again, remember, the first verse of this chapter kind of opens for the whole second half of the book. You know, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. And really, from there on, it's all these Proverbs that show, you know, this is what it looks like, one way or the other. And then, as we saw, verse 17 kind of introduces 18 through 32, even though it wraps up the previous section. You kind of have a similar thought going on here as well, verses 18 through 21, and is an opening statement and has a particular theme about your speech. And then he comes back to that like a bookend in verses 31 and 32. And in the middle of that is this focus on the fears and what you fear or what you, you know, who do you fear? And that plays out in how you live your life, whether righteously or wickedly. So keeping that in mind, you know, our main points are coming from these two main sections here, verses 18 through 20 and 31 and 32. And then the second points from verses 22 through 30. So what are these directives that Solomon gives us? Number one is to watch your words. Whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. In the multitude of words, his sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, and the heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. And then verses 31 and 32. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked is what is perverse. So Solomon's first directive here is to tell us how that we should watch our words. And he describes the results of wicked speech. If you're wicked, you're going to hide your hatred. Right? You're going to lie about it. If you want to spread slander, you're a fool. If you do lots of talking, watch out. You're going to end up in sin. James chapter 3 makes that clear, right? The tongue, and it's a little member, but it can do great and deadly things. And it compares it to a forest fire, compares it to, you know, being set in like a rudder or a bit that can control a horse. But it opens in James chapter 3. Let not many of you be teachers, right? Because there's a big danger in talking. And this is the truth here. You talk a lot, there's more opportunities for sin. So talkers, beware. Then it goes on to describe how the heart of the wicked is worth little. The inner person, it shows who you really are, and there's really not much worth there, is what he's saying. Jesus talked about that, how the what's inside a man will come out, and you'll know what it is, for good or bad, in Matthew 12, 34 and 35. It also says that the fools die for lack of wisdom. Right? They don't have what they really need. Well, they have what they need, they just don't know how to find it. They're not applying. Remember, wisdom is the proper application in all, so they're not applying the knowledge that they have correctly. God's given everyone what we need. We just aren't taking advantage of it. Then there is, dropping down to verse 31, the mouth of the righteous being filled with them, but the perverse tongue will be cut out. Right? You don't want to hear what they have to say because it's so crooked. In fact, verse 32 says, the mouth of the wicked, drawing here from the first part of it, knows what is perverse. That's all that they know. And I think we've all been around people that's true, right? I mean, swearing, blasphemy, you know, negativity, it just exudes from them. It's like they can't use anything different. I've always thought of sometimes with my hockey friends that, you know, if they took out the swear words, you know, they would have some pretty boring language. Because it's like that's all their adjectives and adverbs and everything. I mean, it's like they use one word, especially, you know, to describe 16 different things and how you say it. They're missing out on the glories of the English language. I mean, language is fun. I don't know. but that's me, maybe. Some of you maybe not appreciate it as much, but my kids especially groan at my puns. But right, there are people, the wicked, that's their default setting, perversity. This is the results of them. And what's going to happen to them? Contrast that with the righteous who know how to restrain their lips. They're wise in that way. James chapter 1, verse 19 talks about, talking less is actually a sign of wisdom, not someone who doesn't know anything. Verse 20, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. Choice silver is the refined silver. We've seen this back in chapter 8, verse 19. Right, that is the best silver. So that's what it's compared to. It's more valuable in the contrast. It's far more valuable than the heart of the wicked that's worth nothing. It's worth little. People want to hear what the righteous person has to say. They value it. The lips of the righteous feed many. I think this is an interesting contrast here because they feed not only themselves with their wisdom, but they feed those around them. They build others up. I think a way this plays out is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. And it tells us, instructs us that our speech should not be corrupt, but instead it should build up, right? It should edify. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So it's not just for your own benefit, it's for the benefit of those around you. Contrast that with the wicked who can't even keep themselves alive with their words. In fact, they make things worse. Every time they open their mouth, it just makes their situation worse, and maybe even leading to their death because of what they say. Verse 22, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich. It's God's blessing, and it's the one that makes, that's where true wealth comes from. And he adds no sorrow with it. Now, this doesn't mean there's no sorrow in life. That's not true. So there is sorrow in life. But it's not inherent to God's plan that you have, or God's blessing on you that he gives you sorrow. Now, he can take sorrow and and hard times and use it for good, right? Romans 8:28, know that all things work together for good to those who are called. So God can do that. And yet it's not God's plan. Like James chapter 1, the wicked stuff comes from the sorrows and the sin in our lives. But it's every good and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, and there's no variation or shadow of turning. His purposes are clear and pure. And the blessings come from him. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the patriarchs, they found that out. They were the blessings came from God, even often in spite of what they were doing at times. You see that ironically in the lives of Abraham and Isaac when they lie and yet God blesses them. It's not because of their lie. In spite of their lie, God is blessing them because he is the source of that. Verse 30, the righteous will never be moved, literally to totter or to be shaken. So never, it's fixed. You have a firm foundation. I like that. One of the Forever Be Sure songs is, we have a firm foundation. That one that I just played. That we do not be shaken when we put our confidence and trust in him. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. Literally, the word there is to bear fruit. Its fruit is wisdom as the righteous person speaks, in contrast to the perversity of the wicked. And then the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. They know what is right. It's what is appropriate for the situation. Chapter 15, verse 28 says this, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. They just gush out. The righteous person thinks before they speak. It's like Ecclesiastes 12:10 talks about it as, compares it to well-driven nails. know, the truth, you know, that we need to hear. I'm sorry, that's from 12:11. So we need to watch our words, is what Solomon is saying. We need to be careful. Have you ever worked with a Word document? I don't know, this is part of my life. I learned how to use Word documents. And there are times when I'm sitting there like counting spaces and, you know, comparing this and this, making sure things lined up. You know, you got a flyer this week, but there was a lot of work going in behind the scenes to make sure that that looked just so, you know, that had the right colors and the right, I mean, there's all that. I mean, we do that with Word documents. How much more should we with our own words, the words that we speak every day? Are you watching your words carefully like that? Do you realize how quickly your words can get you into trouble and lead you into sin? Do you understand that your words will only show what is already inside of you? It'll either show your wicked, selfish heart or your righteous, wise heart. So what is it? It flows from our hearts. Do you see how a wicked heart can't sustain itself while the righteous person's word give life to yourself and all those around you that you speak to? Are you bringing life to those around you through your words or death? One of the favorite passages in John is when, you know, Jesus, he's fed the 5,000 with the bread and the fish, and you know, then he goes on to talk about himself as the bread of life, and gets a little complicated, and people are like, "What are you talking about?" And eventually, it says many of his disciples, you know, left him because it was such hard sayings. And he turns to his 12 disciples and said, "Would you leave also?" And Peter says, "Where would we go? You have the words of life." Right? He is the ultimate example of one who speaks life to those around him, as we should. And ultimately, it's the word of life is the gospel that brings hope to us. Are your words worth listening to? Or are they easily forgotten? Or worse, hurtful? Right? We're called to speak the truth in love, as Ephesians 4:15 says. Our words should be truth, but they should be truth that is used appropriately. And that verse I referred to here, the words of the wise are like goads. The words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. Right? And as the preacher sought to find acceptable words, what is written was upright words, words of truth. That's what we need to give. Truth, not caustically, but in a loving way, pointed as people need it. Be willing to share that and leave the results to God. It's what God has done with us. Do you know how to say what God wants you to say rather than just what you want to say? Usually we're pretty good about spewing what we want, with a, you know, regardless of the consequences. We need to consider what God wants us to say. Do you study to know what to say, or just open your mouth and insert your foot? Right? As the expression goes. Somebody told me one time that someone they knew, they said, they have to hear themselves talk before to know what they're thinking. It's not a good way to go through life. That'll get you into trouble a lot. And this person reflects that sometimes. Will you watch your words to earn the results of righteousness? First directive. Second directive, want what God wants. Verses 22 through 30. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. To do evil is like sport to a fool, but a man of understanding has wisdom. The fear of the wicked comes upon him, and the desire of the righteous will be granted. When the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man to those who send him. The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. The hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. The way of the Lord is strength for the upright, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not inhabit the earth. Here Solomon is directing how we should want what God wants by describing the results of wicked desires first. In verse 23, to do evil is like sport to a fool. He thinks it's fun. You know, this is the one here, you know, sometimes you see people like torture animals and they think it's funny. Or siblings that are mean to other siblings and they think it's funny. It's like, and you have to intervene. And they're like, no, that's not how those, that's not being kind. Right? There are things that are not funny that too often people think are funny, but it's actually cruel. The fear of the wicked comes upon him. What they fear will happen actually happens. They get what they fear, not what they want. In contrast to that of the righteous. Verse 25, when the whirlwind passes by, this is the storm, the gale, the wicked is no more, they're destroyed. And this verse, I think, has probably the background for what Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount, the wise man and the foolish man, and building your life on the Word of God versus building it on man's thinking, your own wisdom, and what happens, right? My kids like to sing this, especially my boys right now, and we especially like the foolish man, you know, when he, you know, the rains come and the floods come, and what happens? And the house on the sand went, right? That's the best part. But the point, hopefully, is gotten that our lives need to be built on God and His Word. But the wicked don't. They are destroyed by that. Then it says, as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, these are major irritants. If you ever had unconcentrated vinegar and or get smoke in your eyes, I'm trying to teach my kids how to deal with fire, right? You give it respect, and you also got to pay attention to the smoke. Because that can harm you too. But it compares that to a lazy man to the one who sends him. Right? It's a major irritant when you give someone a job and they don't do it. They don't do it well. Contrast that with chapter 25, verse 13. You know, the one who does a faithful. You send a message by a faithful person, and you know it says that. It's like a cold of snow in the time of harvest. He's a faithful messenger to him who sent him. He refreshes the soul of his masters. All right, it's a blessing rather than it being an irritant. The years of the wicked will be shortened because they don't fear God. And the expectation of the wicked will perish. Their hope will be gone when they die. They'll take it with them. No one to carry it on. The destruction will come to the workers of iniquity, and the wicked will not inherit the earth. Contrast that with the results of the righteous who want what God wants. They're blessed. Verse 22, they have wisdom. A man of understanding has wisdom. They will get what they desire. The desire of the righteous will be granted. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. When you want what God wants, He delights to give it to you. Part of ask, seek, and knock is that you have to ask for what is God's will for your life. You have to ask for what He wants to give you, not what you only you want. Then you have the righteous have an everlasting foundation. See, the foundation of the righteous doesn't just last through this life. It lasts for eternity. Because they've placed their hope and confidence in the one who is eternal, Christ. My dad taught us the importance of a good foundation in construction. If you have a good foundation and a good roof, you can fix everything else in between pretty easily. So what does he do? He buys a house with a bad foundation and a bad roof. I think it's ironic. Anyway, he's got hobbies. Anyway, but the foundation is so vital, right? If you have cracks in your foundation, you're going to have issues. If you don't have proper drainage, you're going to have a wet foundation. You need the right foundation, and the righteous have an everlasting foundation. The fear of the Lord, verse 27, prolongs days. It leads to a longer life. We've seen this before back in chapter 9, verses 10 and 11 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and the years of life will be added to you." Right, this is what he's promised. This is the wisdom, the way of wisdom, chapter 3. Right, that you, when you make wisdom and you obey God's word, it says, "Length of days and long life and peace it will add to you." Verse 16, "Length of days is in her right hand and her left hand, riches and honor." You want those things? You got to go to God. You got to do things God's way. Want what God wants. Verse 28, "The hope of the righteous will be gladness." They actually be glad, be joyful, because they see their hope come to fruition. Contrast that, the expectation of the wicked will be perished. And the way of the Lord is strength, literally a stronghold for the upright. Those who walk with integrity. Chapter 13, verse 6 says it this way. "Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but wickedness overthrows the sinner." And then lastly, the righteous will never be removed, never totter or be shaken. So here you see this play out. When you want what God wants, here's the results. You ever notice, you know, we have in our living room, we have a whole bunch of Duplo Legos. The kids like to pull out. And many times what happens, and I think it's just inherent to human nature, but one kid sees another kid playing with a toy. And, you know, these Legos have been there all the time, right? But all of a sudden, like, this is the most important one. I got to have that one. You know, they want what the other kid wants, not what, you know, they could have had. Do you want what God wants, or do you want what your sinful desires want? Do you realize that God's desires have been clear all along? If we will just seek them, will you delight yourself in His desires and be given them? To realize true lasting blessings come from God. He is the source of that. Or when we seek what is forbidden, the sin, we lose it all in the end. Matthew 16, verses 24 through 27, Jesus put it this way. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it for a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. You focus on getting it all now, you're going to lose it all in the end. You seek on serving Christ, lay up treasures in heaven, you'll have rewards in eternity. Will you start now by fearing the Lord and trusting Him for salvation? He is the way. You realize that you can't do it on yourself. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Then will you find joy in serving Him with your life out of love for Him? As we recognize what He's done for us, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, you know, with the love of Christ compels us. Because we judge us so that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all that we should no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died for us and rose again. That should be our priority. Too often we're serving self, which only leads to destruction and death, as James 1 tells us. The lusts which lead to sin, which brings forth death. And you see where that, we were just talking about that in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3 this morning. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. We're walking according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. We're all just doing our desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're our nature, children of wrath. That's the road that we're on if we seek to please ourselves, do what we want. You're really under the bondage of Satan. Will you build your life on God's way or the Bible, or from the Bible, or your own way, and so survive the storms of life? It's when the tests come, when these tragedies happen, and where do you find the answers? You find the answers in God and His Word, and there are solutions. There are truth that we need to hear. Because God made everything. He knows how everything works. So when there's school shootings, you know how to assess that and apply God's Word and to see what the real problem is. It's not the weapons. It's not, you know, we need this law and this law. We need to confront the human heart, which is desperately wicked. We need to get back to teaching the truth of God's Word as the solution for our sin problem. And people need to be born again through the power of the gospel and held to the standards that God gives us, not the standards of God, of the world. And you do, that's what solves the problems. I mean, yeah, there's things you could probably do to help, but ultimately, you're just putting band-aids on the problem until you take and go to the Word of God for the solution. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. If you don't go there, you're not going to arrive at the right conclusions. Are you finding a firm foundation, a stronghold in doing things God's way, or destruction and loss your way? Will you want what God wants to earn the results of righteousness? I can remember the days when, you know, got a check, or you had a you opened up your check your balance, right, to see what you earned that week or the last 2 weeks usually. And sometimes, you know, it was a good surprise, right? It's like, oh yeah, I had that overtime, and now, you know, you see the results of that. Then there was other times you open up and realize, I went home early too many days, and now I'm missing the money. You know, it showed what I had earned. What will you see from your earnings? Will you see the good results because you watch your words and want what God wants? Or will you see the bad results because you have been selfish and lazy? What will you earn? Father, thank you for this passage. Help us to live in light of it. Apply it to our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.